Right, thank you very much, Marcia. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you picked up the Pew Bible, it's on page 1276. Today's date is September 11th, 2016, Picnic Sunday here at Faith Bible Church, which is why the pastor's dressed down a little bit, if you're watching the video and were wondering about that. Our text is going to be in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 11. And the title of this morning's message is, Are You Getting Enough Exercise? Are you getting enough exercise? And we begin with some quotations that I found about exercise. Did you hear about the woman who said to her friend, I spent $400 to join a health club and haven't lost a single pound. Apparently, you have to show up. You have to go to the health club. Then there was the man who said, If God wanted me to touch my toes, he'd have put them on my knees. Well, amen to that, right, men? Comedian Ellen DeGeneres said, I don't want buns of steel. I find I'm happier with buns of cinnamon. Those are what she wants. Well, believe it or not, the Apostle Paul would agree with the people who made those quotes about exercise. And in the opening verses of our text this morning, he gives us a quote of his own. I direct your attention now to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where Paul says, But refuse profane and old wives' table or fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Amen, Paul. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. Now, to begin with, when Paul tells Timothy to refuse profane and old wives' fables. You may remember from our previous studies in 1 Timothy that a fable is a story that's told to teach a lesson. And believe it or not, a profane fable is a fable that's found outside of the Bible. That's how the dictionary defines the word profane. Anything that's not in the Bible. It gives the example of profane history versus Bible history. Profane history is the history you find in history books. Bible history, the only kind of history you can trust, by the way, is found in the Bible. And I believe that profane fables, the one that Paul's telling him to refuse, are fables that have to do with bodily exercise. He's saying, rather than worrying about bodily exercise, exercise yourself rather to godliness. Let me read just the 7th and part of the 8th verse See if you don't see it in there that way. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. I believe he's talking about profane fables that have to do with bodily exercise. And that would also fit the definition of old wives' fables. Or we would say old wives' tales. Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, says that old wives' tales are usually about things that old wives tend to know a lot about. Things like pregnancy, or nutrition, or health. So Paul is probably telling Timothy to refuse old wives' fables that have to do with staying healthy through bodily exercise. So now we have to ask, well, what could the Apostle Paul possibly have against staying healthy through bodily exercise? Well, if you were here last Sunday, you know that in this passage, Paul has just finished saying that in the last days of the dispensation of the grace of God, religious leaders will be commanding people to abstain from meats so that they can be healthy enough to survive the persecution that they think is going to come in the last days of the dispensation of grace. Because they're going to be thinking that our last days are going to be like Israel's, filled with the kind of persecution that you have to run from or fight against. And I don't have to tell you, to run or to fight, you've got to be in tip-top condition. You know, the kind of condition you get in from eating right and from exercising, bodily exercise. I think that's why Paul says to exercise yourself rather to godliness. He knows that our last days won't be filled with the kind of persecution that's going to be found in Israel's last days. He knows that our last days are going to be filled with, as he said in the first verse, seducing spirits, teaching doctrines of devils. Not with the kind of persecution of God's people that Israel can expect. Go home and read Paul's descriptions of the last days. He never says anything about persecutions from Muslims or anybody else. You know, the persecution that Christians are so worried about today, and even grace believers. But now we have to ask, well, how will exercising yourself to godliness, how's that going to help you to oppose the doctrines of devils that are going to be coming in the last days? You'd think to prepare to oppose doctrines of devils, you'd be better off studying the Bible, not paying attention to exercising godliness. But dear friends, believe it or not, being godly helps you study the Word of God. You know that? Look at your first cross reference in Psalm 119 and verse 100. In Psalm 119, 100, the psalmist says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, you'd think it would be the other way around, wouldn't you? You'd think it would say, I keep thy precepts because I understand thy precepts. It doesn't say that. It says, I understand them because I keep them. What you're seeing is proof that that old saying is true. That old saying that says, God is not going to give you more light on His Word unless you're already living up to the light that you have on God's Word. I taught that principle to our Berean Bible Institute students when I was teaching them Bible study techniques, because that's an important one, folks. So if you want to prepare for the last days of the dispensation of grace, when seducing spirits will be teaching doctrines of devils, get off the treadmill, put down the dumbbells, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. That'll help you to study the Word of God, learn the Word of God, so that you can be ready to oppose those doctrines of devils. Quit getting ready for Israel's last day and start getting ready for our last days in case you live to see them. Now, maybe you're looking at that and saying, well, it says exercise myself to godliness. You might not think of godliness as an exercise, but the word exercise just means to use or practice something. In other words, well, let me give you an example. Somebody who exercises good judgment, they're not doing calisthenics. They're using good judgment. They're practicing good judgment. And the Bible uses the word exercise that way too. Look at your next reference in Jeremiah 9:24. The Lord says, I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And those are things you should delight in too. And those are things you should be exercising yourself in. Things you should be practicing in your life. That's what you should be doing to prepare for the last days before the rapture. Listen, that's the kind of thing that the hope of the rapture is supposed to instill in us. Look at what Paul said about the rapture in Acts 24, 14 through 16. He says, I have hope toward God, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, and herein, in my hope of the resurrection, do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. Well, as you can see, folks, Paul practiced what he preached, didn't he? He didn't just tell Timothy to exercise himself to godliness with the last days in view. He exercised himself. When Paul thought about the resurrection, he thought about standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he thought about standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, it made him want to live in all good conscience. It made him want to live and exercise himself to godliness. And it made him want to tell others to live that way. Look at your next reference in Titus 2, 11 to 13. The grace of God hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice that Paul didn't say, as you look for the Lord in the last days, abstain from meats and get plenty of bodily exercise. He didn't say that, did he? He said, let the grace of God teach you to deny ungodliness as you look for the Lord in the last days. Exercise yourself to godliness. Now, as much as we'd all like to leave here this morning thinking, praise God, Paul was against all bodily exercise. As we saw in verse 9 in your Bible there, that just wasn't the case. Paul knew that bodily exercise profits a little. And I don't have to tell you how bodily exercise profits. It's better for your heart. It's better for circulation. And the experts say that it'll help you sleep better, think better, and feel better about yourself in general. I minister to a couple of people who have depression, and they tell me that exercise helps feel less depressed. And listen, I'm sure that even back then, the doctors knew about the benefits of exercise. And I'm also sure that Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, probably told Paul all about it. So, Paul knew better than to dismiss all bodily exercise. He's not saying exercise is of no value, folks. He's just saying godliness is of more value. You see, the promise of feeling better and sleeping better and thinking better, all those things promise benefits in this life alone. But godliness promises to profit you in this life and in the life which is to come, in heaven, in eternity. He's talking about what we read about in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. He's talking about the rewards we'll receive at the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be rewarded for how well we built up the body of Christ in general and members of the body of Christ in particular. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. How does me being godly edify other people? Well, think it through, folks. If you live ungodly, well, that can tear down other members of the body of Christ by making them think it's okay for them to live ungodly. So by contrast, when you rather exercise yourself to godliness, it builds others up as it encourages them to exercise themselves to godliness. Now, in your Bible, did you notice that Paul calls your reward in the next life a profit? He says it's profitable in the next life. Now, let's do a little economics lesson. You know what a profit is, don't you? A profit is the benefit you have after you've covered all of your expenses, right? So, when Paul says that godliness will profit us in the life to come, he's saying that your reward will more than cover all of your expenditures here in this life. You say, how much more? Well, look at your next reference in Romans 8:18, where the Apostle Paul says these words, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I know that we don't do a lot of suffering here in the United States, at least not when it comes to physical persecution. But listen, The money you lose that others gain when they cheat on their taxes, you suffer the loss of that money when you choose to live godly. The respect you lose in the eyes of people who think you're a fool for living godly, think you're a fool for believing all this stuff, that's respect you suffer the loss of if you choose to live godly. And there's other ways we suffer things here in this country. But Paul says those sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that'll be revealed in us at the judgment seat of Christ. So, you tell me, are you going to profit in heaven? Imagine a CEO making his annual report to the stockholders and saying, our expenses aren't worthy to be compared with the amount of our profits. That'd be a pretty good report, don't you think? I'd like to be a stockholder in that company. Well, listen, when you take account of your life, when you go to check your balances to see if you're getting more out of life than what you're putting into it, don't you dare forget about the profit that God promises you is coming in the life to come. But if you're thinking that your books don't balance now without counting that profit you're going to get in that day, that God's not profiting you enough now in this life compared to what you're putting into it, it's probably because you're using Israel's ledger, if you're thinking that way. You know that under their accounting system, what do we read in Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 to 15? Under their accounting system, God said, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, if you exercise godliness, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 11. He told them, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord, if you exercise godliness, all these blessings will come on thee. The increase of your sheep, your storehouses, the Lord will make thee plenteous in goods. In other words, under their accounting system, if they invested godliness, God would profit them way more than they invested with being healthy and being wealthy. And if you think you're under that accounting system, and there's gobs of Christians who think that way, if you think you're under that accounting system, you're not only going to think that God is failing to profit you, you're going to think He's swimming in red ink for all the blessings that He's failing to profit you with. Right? So, how does godliness profit you and me in this life? Oh, folks, I've told you many times, I knew Pastor C.R. Stamm personally, and he had a saying that I just loved. He said, if I die and I find out Christianity was all a hoax, it was all a lie, that there is no life after death, there are no rewards in heaven, he said, I wouldn't regret a single day of my life. He said, because living the Christian life is the best way to live life. It's the most rewarding, satisfying life that can be lived. Even the world is smart enough to know virtue is its own reward. Don't they have a saying that says that? Sure. Now, you compare that to what Solomon said in your next reference, where he said in Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. And you know how that works. They live in sin and they reap what they sow. And God's rules in His book to help us to be godly, they're there to make us unhappy or happy. They're not there to make us unhappy. They're there to spare us the hard way of the transgressors. You remember when you were a kid, you thought your parents' rules were there to make you unhappy because you were unhappy about your parents' rules, right? And then you matured and you realized those rules were there to make you happy and spare you the misery that you'd have gotten into if you hadn't. Well, when you mature as a Christian, you realize the same about God's rules. And you know they're there to bless you, to profit you in this life. That's the profit he's talking about here. But now as we read on in our Bible, Paul knows that some people in Ephesus might doubt that this is true. So look what he says in verse 9. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation." Now, if those words sound familiar, that's because Paul used them in chapter 1. Look at your next reference in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Remember he said, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, does that give you any idea of how you can count on God to profit you in this life and in the life to come? I mean, after saying Christ came into the world to save sinners is a faithful saying, he then says, the prophet of godliness is a faithful saying. He's saying you can count on one just as much as you can count on the other. And it's just as worthy of all acceptation. You say, what does that mean? It means there is no part of these sayings that isn't true, that isn't worthy for you to accept. And you know, that's something that's not true of all old sayings, isn't it? I know Ben Franklin said there's nothing sure in this life but death and taxes, but that's not a saying that's worthy of your acceptation, is it? Because if you're saved, death is not sure for you. Some April 15th, you might be writing out a check to the IRS for your taxes and be raptured before it's finished. Amen to that. But listen, you can't believe all parts of that old saying, taxes are going to continue. But you can believe that Christ Jesus came into the world despite what the Jews think, who are still waiting for their Messiah. And you can believe the other part of that old saying, that he came into the world to save sinners. And both parts of this saying are also worthy of all acceptation. Godliness is profitable in this life and in the life to come. Now, if you're thinking, or if you're finding, I should say, in your life that godliness is not as profitable, it's only because you haven't learned the secret of your next reference, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is profit. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you haven't learned how to be content with godliness, if you're still lusting after the riches that you can get by being dishonest with your taxes, if you're still lusting after the flesh that being carnal can give you, you haven't learned how to be content with godliness. But if you've learned the secret of your last reference in Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as ye have. If you've learned that, then you know by experience that God's word is true, that godliness is just as profitable in this life as we know it's going to be in the next life. So, what should our reaction be to this faithful saying? Well, how about we react like the Apostle Paul did in verse 10? Verse 10, he says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe." Paul says that he reacted to this faithful saying that we're going to profit in this life and in the next if we live godly. Paul says he reacted to that faithful saying by choosing to labor for the Lord, knowing those rewards are coming. And so would you, if you had the sense God gave a goose. I'm sorry, that was irreverent. If you're smart, say, how hard should we work? How hard should we choose to be working? Well, let me give you an illustration. When you go to work and you come home with your pay, every week you have a decision to make. Am I going to spend that money, or am I going to save that money for the life to come, my retirement life? What if every dollar you spent also got saved? What if every dollar you spent also showed up in your 401k? How hard would you be working knowing that your money was going to profit you in this life as you spent it and in the life after retirement? Oh, folks, you see the analogy, of course. How hard should you labor for the Lord knowing that godliness profits you in this life and in the life to come? Would it bother you if you were on the way to work every day and some people that you pass by every day were reproaching you? Ah, look at that fool wasting his time going to work every day. It wouldn't bother you a bit if you knew that every dollar you earned was going to be able to be spent and saved. So why let it bother you when someone reproaches you for living godly, if you know godliness profits you in this life and in the life to come? And by the way, we suffer very little reproach here in this country. Last week at Berean Bible Society, our former business manager, Doug Cox, the guy whose father founded Grace, Northern Grace Youth Camp, by the way, Doug came into the office, and he just got back from a trip to Norway. His wife was born there and has family there. And he said that's a godless country. He said when he and his wife would pray over a meal, as they always do, this happened a few times, the people sitting around them would get up and walk away in disgust. Now, compared to that, it's easy to live for the Lord here. It's probably going to get worse there. It's probably going to get worse here. But it's easy to live for the Lord here, especially when you remember that godliness profits now and forever. Of course, to believe that you're going to profit in the next life, you have to do what Paul says in the rest of verse 10. You have to trust in the living God, don't you? Because if you're worshiping the dead gods of other religions, ain't much chance they're going to be able to profit you, either in this life by hearing your prayers or in the next life by giving you eternal life. Think of all the people in the world worshiping dead gods who can't hear their prayers and can't offer them any kind of profit in the next life. But now, what's all this about God being the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe? How is God the Savior of unsaved men? Well, as you know, the word saved doesn't always mean saved from your sins. You don't even have to leave the page. Look at the last verse of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Paul tells Timothy, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Well, wait a minute. Timothy was already saved from his sins. And most likely the people to whom he ministered, the people who heard him, were also saved from their sins. It's using the word saved in a different way, folks. It's talking about being saved from all the misery and the hard way of the transgressor that you get when you don't take heed to the doctrine. And folks, that's how unsaved men can be saved by God the Savior. They can be saved from that misery if they pay attention to God's doctrines. Godliness can profit them in this life. Their life can be easier, while the life of all the real hardcore transgressors all around them is hard. But godliness won't profit them in the next life. That's why Paul says he's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe, because he profits us now, and he's going to profit us throughout eternity. Godliness saves us a lot of grief in this life, folks. And it's going to save us from eternal fire in the life to come. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to be saved from that eternal fire. And unlike what all the world thinks, no amount of godliness will save you from it. Because God demands 100% godliness 100% of the time. And you can't live that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived that way. And then he took your sins and bore them on Calvary's cross. And if you'll believe that, God will be especially your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We understand your rules are there to bless us. Your rules are there to spare us all the ramifications of ungodliness. And we're thankful, Father, that you didn't just save our souls and leave us to fend for ourselves spiritually while we wait for eternal life. You gave us a book that tells us how to live godly, and specifically how to live godly in the dispensation of God's grace through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And so I thank you for these ones who have gathered together here today to hear your word taught rightly divided. Bless our fellowship that we're about to have around the picnic. Bless the food that we're about to partake of. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.